Good evening. I'm Sandy, for those of you that don't know me, and I'm the new pastor of Adult Formation here. And I am really excited at the somewhat daunting but thrilling task of trying to talk about the Ascension, which is just a big topic. So let's start with a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you for the gift of the Ascension, and I pray tonight that we would just grasp that a little bit more fully and enjoy the reality of it, even as we're here together tonight, to the praise of your glory. Amen. So this time of year, I'm always reminded how much I just love nature. I used to live in the Pacific Northwest, and I realized when I moved to Wheaton that I really missed nature and being around just greenery and the ocean and the mountains. But more than anything, I really love sunsets. I got to go a number of years ago when I was in high school in the Pacific Northwest to this beautiful camp that was situated on the Princess Louisa Inlet. And every morning I would get up and I could just see these amazingly beautiful sunsets. And they would just take my breath away. And there's just something about a sunset that does something to us, that just sort of calls out to us. Years ago, I had a friend say to me that she thinks knowing God is a lot like enjoying a sunset. But there are different layers to enjoying a sunset. So for some of you science professors out there, you probably understand the details of enjoying a sunset, right? Something about the light and the dust particles and the atmospheric gases. I am not a scientist, so I don't even know if those things are true. But as you understand all of that, when you see a sunset, your enjoyment is even richer. For me, I get to just enjoy the sunset. But tonight, we are actually going to look at the Ascension, which is like a sunset, if you believe it or not, because it is one of the most beautiful and profound moments in the life of Jesus. And so as we engage with this conversation about Ascension, I hope that and I trust that our hearts will just be drawn in that same kind of way. I have to say, for many of us, for me, for most of my life, when I thought about the Ascension, my mind just sort of went blank. I mean, I had some sense that it was connected with the Holy Spirit, but I really didn't understand what that could possibly be or why. But I'm going to look at my notes again. I'm trying to go by an outline, so you can just forgive me for that. but I was struck tonight as I looked at the two passages from Acts 1 and Luke 24 that our disbelief in the face of, or our misunderstanding in the face of the Ascension actually keeps us in good company with the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, Luke describes an almost comical scene of disbelief, starting in verse 3. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them, to the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus, miraculously and triumphantly raised from the dead, who has spent years preparing his friends for this moment, is now in the process of giving them their final instructions, and he gets this response: "So is now the time that you're going to set up your kingdom on earth?" We have to give Jesus a lot of credit here for not just rolling his eyes and walking away, because after all these years of working tirelessly to reorient the disciples' human-based expectations of the Messiah, they still don't get it. And when you put Luke and Acts together, this becomes even more plain. Luke 24, starting in verse 40. "When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, but the wonder of all of it left their minds still obscured. As much as we might not like it, I think we're a lot like the disciples here. We get some sense of the Holy Spirit, something's going on here, but we just really don't get it. We can get a sense from the passages that we just heard that the ascension is for our good. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 7, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And then he promises the Holy Spirit. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And then after he said this in verse 9, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid them from their sight. Commentators talk about this cloud as sort of a picture of the cloud that led them through the desert, the cloud of God's presence. So even the ascension has something to do with this gift of God's presence. And then Luke 24, starting in verse 50, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. I love the picture on the front of the order of worship tonight. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So there's something to do with presence and blessing. In order to understand more, though, we have to take a minute and we need to put the ascension into the larger narrative of the redemption story and what God has done for us. So first, bear with me here. This is theology 101, but my kids liked this. So, you know, I hope that you'll be able to grab onto it too. So first of all, we have God. I'm always really struck with this starting with God. The story of redemption starts with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoying perfect, easy, beautiful relationship. Before there was me or you, before there was anything that we could see, there was God. And God loved enjoying God. There was no lack, there was no pain, there was no suffering, there was God. Sometimes when I try to get my mind around this, I really don't know exactly what it's like. Obviously, none of us do. But there's a picture that comes to my mind. A few years ago when Ian and I were just married, we had a group of friends, four couples, me and Ian, Ian's parents, yes, our friends, and then two other couples that we had met at church. And from the outside, you wouldn't really understand what had drawn us together. Our age span was like 35 years at least between the youngest to the oldest. None of us worked in the same vocational fields. Some of us had kids. Some of us never wanted to have kids. But for some reason, we just really loved being together. And in fact, we loved being together so much that we would go on vacation together once or twice a year. Our friends have a lake house in Michigan, and so we would get in the car, drive up, and for two or three days, just spend time together, cooking, eating, some of us playing games, some of us were opposed to playing games, some of us doing crafts, taking naps, and when our kids came along, they just got added into that. People would play games with them, read books to them, take them outside for a walk. There was something there that just felt like family. It just felt easy and no pressure. We just really loved being together. And when I thought tonight about what it might have been like for the Trinity to exist in this perfect relationship, I thought about those trips. And maybe you've experienced something like that. The wonderful and amazing thing is that God, who existed in this perfect relationship, wasn't just going to keep all of that as a God thing. God decided that he wanted to create the world and humans so that we could share in that perfect, loving relationship. That's amazing. God didn't have to do that at all. And that, I just think for a minute, we just have to stop and go, wow, you shared that with us. That's amazing. But, oh, and this is what I want to say. This is what Paul talked about in what we read tonight in chapter 1 of Ephesians, starting with verse 3. He's overwhelmed by this and says, "Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Beautiful, colorful language all throughout this chapter. Paul describing blessing upon blessing, forgiveness, adoption, grace lavished on us. So God created us so that we could share in this perfect relationship with him. But the thing is that humans are not God. So now we have a problem. We have God who is infinite and beyond what we can ever conceive, and then we have humans who are finite and small and don't really know how to grasp God. But the great thing is that God knew that. So before the creation of the world, he predestined that the Son would come and become the God-man. So in his very person, Jesus bridged this gap between the finite and the infinite. Now, of course, before Christ came, there was some relating between God and humanity in his wonderful grace. But it was partial, it was along the way. So we see like Moses seeing the back of God. Or we see the Israelites with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In whatever ways that humans could interact with God at that point, God came to us and spoke to us. Hebrews 1 talks about how in the past God spoke to our forefathers in all these various ways, but in the last days he spoke to us in the language of the Son, is what it literally says. He spoke to us in the Son. So Christ came. Now, of course, we have this infinite finite gap, but we also have the sin gap. And so the perfect relationship that God had intended for us, that he'd started in this moment of creation, gets broken and twisted even more. And humans end up turning in on themselves to look for life and blessing, or to other broken humans, and away from God, who is really the source of our life. So, again, Christ comes. Paul talks about this again. Our redemption is something that God already, this didn't surprise God. We can be sure that he had a plan and that Christ came to set about to complete that plan. Amazingly, this is why Christ came, so that God would come down to us, grab a hold of us, and raise us up to life with God in Christ. So that's where we're getting to. That's what the ascension is about. When I was thinking about this, I had this image come to my mind with humanity like a flock of sheep. So this flock of sheep is on this beautiful pasture, but it's on the edge of a cliff, and they're running. They've been spooked by something, by a wolf at their heels maybe, or by a loud noise, but they are running, and they are running as hard as they can to get off this cliff. And Christ becomes, meanwhile, I should say, the Good Shepherd is there, and he's saying, hey, guys, come back. I'm here. Here's the way home. Here's the way back to the pen and the safety. But they're just running. They're so scared they can't think of anything else. Christ becomes one of those sheep. In fact, he becomes the lead sheep who's at the front of the pack. You don't call it a pack, a flock. And he's running ahead. But instead of joining in the panic, he heeds the Good Shepherd's voice. Throughout his entire life, this is what we see. Jesus trusting the love of the Father day after day after day, knowing that, you know, we're stuck in our panic and our brokenness and everything, but he trusted the love of the Father. He trusted the love of the Father so much that he was willing to go to the cross, that he was willing to take on all of the sin and all of the brokenness and all of the crazed panic in himself. And then God, in his good mercy, vindicated this death and said, yes, you were right. Perfect trust is the way to true life. And so he raised Jesus from the dead. But the amazing thing is that Christ knew there was more to do. He had turned the flock around, but now he needed to get the flock home. Again, in Christ, God comes down to us so that he can grab a hold of us and take us back to that perfect love relationship that we were created for. So, Ian asked me, why do you care about the ascension? I thought that was a good question. Why do I care about the Ascension? When Kevin asked me if I would preach on the Ascension months ago, I said, yes, I'd love to preach on the Ascension. And I was like, why do I want? This is a big topic, I'm not sure. But as I started to answer, I actually got choked up. And I just said, I am really just so moved that God loves us that much. That God, who existed in this perfect, loving, easy reality from eternity, would choose to come into our brokenness. And then, after enduring hatred, criticism, misunderstanding, even from his closest friends, and then death, after his resurrection, he would say, yeah, I still want to hang out with you. I still want you to be my brother and sister. I still want you to be my child. I care about you that much. That's amazing. That's so humbling. And it just gives me this great hope that this that we see right now, even in its best, but in the midst of the brokenness that, I don't know, maybe you might be feeling tonight, this isn't the end of the story. There's another reality that Christ has secured for us. He has grabbed a hold of us, all of humanity, in his very person. And we are now seated with God in Christ. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 1. We are included in the life of God. That's a totally crazy, wonderful reality. And the really amazing thing is that that's a reality today. The spiritual blessings that we have, we actually get to experience today. And that is where the Holy Spirit comes in. So, yes, there is a major connection here to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, who has lived in that perfect, loving relationship, still lives in the perfect, loving relationship with the Father and the Son, but also, by the grace of God, indwells us and is able to share all of that goodness that exists there in our daily lives. Amazing. So, what does it look like for us to really live into this on an everyday basis? I would suggest three things. First, you might be just not loving the sunset right now. Maybe you've seen too many sunsets, and it's just, okay, just another sunset. This is not interesting to me. Maybe the sunset is just too confusing. You tried to start looking into it and realized, no, this is beyond me. Or maybe there's something really hard in your life that's blinding you to the beauty of it. So if that's where you are, I would really encourage you to find ways to just enjoy God. I was thinking about Paul's words to the Philippians, and he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. For some of you, that might be nature, like it is for me. Just get out there. Enjoy nature. Just let yourself be moved by it. Maybe it's art. Maybe it's music. I was watching a silly design show today, and the woman said that every time she sat down at her sewing machine and started touching the fabric, something about her just calmed. And I thought, that's beautiful. That is a beautiful picture of you just enjoying who God made you to be. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe there's all kinds of different ways that you can just enjoy God at whatever level that you can, in whatever ways that you can. To be completely honest, for a time, I was so mixed up about what it meant to follow Jesus that I really couldn't engage in a lot of Christian things. I couldn't read much of the Bible. I couldn't listen to many Christian speakers. Every time I did, I was triggered into these pretty hard views of God. But I had some Christian friends that I thought felt safe. And so this group was one of them. Another one was a Bible study leader. And so I started going to her Bible study every single week for years. I would drive almost an hour one way just to get to her Bible study because there was something there that helped me to remember that the goodness of God is actually the center of God, that he really does love us so much that he predestined us to join in this love. She is the one that told me about the sunset. And she encouraged me that in whatever way I could, just to let the sunset do its work, just to get back in touch with God in some concrete but non-triggering ways. And the reality is that absolutely worked. I mean, it was a long process, and I still get triggered sometimes. But once I realized that I could just sort of take some of the baggage off, I started to relax into the love of God. And so if that's where you are tonight, I really strongly want to encourage you to do that. Enjoying the love of God is actually what God wants for you. The second thing is to think about what I've been kind of thinking about, practicing the blessing and love of God in our everyday lives. Maybe some of you have heard of Brother Lawrence's Practicing the Presence of God. A few weeks ago, we were at the clergy conference, and at the last day, Bishop Todd just sat down with us kind of in this pastoral, sat down on our level and just sort of asked questions and shared some practical pastoral advice. And one of the things he talked about was practicing the presence of God in terms of the Ignatian exercise of paying attention to your life. If you're not familiar with all of the Ignatian exercises, neither am I, but I know that one of the basic principles is that you pay attention to your life with God. So you think as you're going through the day, or maybe at the end of the day, what made me feel anxious today? What made me feel like I needed to win today? What made me feel like I was just frustrated and couldn't get through the day? What made me feel fill in the blank? What made me feel happy? You also pay attention to all of those things. And Bishop Todd was encouraging us that if we start to do that, if we start to pay attention to our lives in those ways, we can also practice giving those things over in little bits all throughout the day. So, for instance, if you know that there's a relationship that really just hits you, like this person just really frustrates you, and you know you have to go have a meeting with them, you stop ahead of time. You think, okay, God, I want to enjoy your love for me and your love for this person, and just sort of sit in that. And then after time, and I'm not saying it happens at all at once, maybe you realize you have a little extra patience with that person because you don't feel like you have to do it right with them, but you just sort of feel like, oh, okay, God loves them, God loves me, okay, I can sit in that. Maybe, here's a trigger for me, finances make me so stressed, totally stressed, can like get me anxious in 1 second. So now I have a practice that every time before I log onto my bank account to pay my bills, I stop. I ask the Lord to help me rest in his care. I close my eyes and maybe try to envision the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. And then I open my bank account and I pray every moment that I have it open. But these are the kind of things you can do to sort of practice this letting go and then taking up what the good things that God has for you. This is not, as I said, an automatic thing. I don't want to make anyone think that this is like a magic genie that you can just sort of rub and then it's all done. I have been struggling with this for years in the context of being a mom. Maybe not the most appropriate Mother's Day message that you'll hear, but I think actually it is. I had this sense that the grace of God was supposed to mean something about me being a mom. But I struggled a lot with being quick-tempered, with anger, with loneliness. I did not love, especially, I love you guys now, they're all here, but I did not love the little stage. It was very hard for me. But the thing is, I first started trying to deal with that by just figuring out what would be the best way to be a mom. And honestly, I still fall into that. I have lots of voices in my head telling me what it means to be the right kind of mom. Maybe that's my one wing, my Enneagram. Enneagram has to get some mention from the pulpit, apparently. but I really struggle with that. So I would like buckle down. And then when I realized that I wanted to be thinking about the grace of God and that should be changing it, that became like one more work that I was trying to do. But I finally realized that, again, take some of the pressure off, that the main thing that I wanted to try to do in my time with my little people was to stop. Think about God's love for me and the fact that he made me their mom, and to think about God's love for them and the fact that he had them even if I did lots of awful things in their day and that I could apologize. And little by little, our interactions sort of changed. And I am not saying I'm perfect at all. Just yesterday, I had a little meltdown at bedtime because I was frustrated and I wasn't doing what I wanted to do. But in the end, I was able to stop and thank the Lord that his grace was still present all throughout, and I was able to hand it over. And I'm not carrying it around today like I would have been doing 8 years ago. A professor of mine likes to say, we all work really hard in life on something. Wouldn't it be better to work hard on enjoying the love of God in our lives rather than to work hard on life without that? I just think that's just so profound. So first, find ways to enjoy God. Second, think about what it might mean to practice, to pay attention to your life, and to practice this blessing of God that Christ has won for us in the ascension in your everyday life. And then the third thing, which we get to enjoy every single week, is to come to the table. Come and receive the outrageous gift of God's life for you. In all of its mystery and wonder, you don't have to get it. Come. Come with your apathy. Come with your questions. Come with your sorrow. Come with your joys, if you have those. Come wherever you are. And know that it's not up to you to give life to yourself. Every time I come forward, I close my eyes and I just say, God, thank you that you give me what I can't give myself. This wonderful good news that the God of the universe came down to us in Christ, grabbed a hold of us, and then took us up to be raised to life with God. Thanks be to God.